Take out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 with me, please. John chapter 3, we'll be reading from there in a moment. It's good to see all of you here this evening. It's been a beautiful day, but on top of the weather, it's been a beautiful day because we've had the opportunity to worship the Lord our God today on this first day of the week, the Lord's Day. I want to talk to you this evening about faith. Faith is a personal thing. It's something that we develop, and we may initially develop our faith based on somebody that was influential over us. Maybe somebody that taught us. Maybe it was our parents. Maybe it was someone else. But over time, it has to truly become our own faith. And if it's never developed, then at some point, that faith will fail. Perhaps it'll be in the midst of trials. Perhaps after many years, doubts begin to arise. And it's easy to lay a claim to faith because someone you trust tells you that God exists and this is what God expects. It's more difficult to develop your own confidence and trust in what you believe. And I've met those who are in that very predicament. They never truly made their faith their own, and they're surprised when they cannot lean on their faith as they expected to be able to. I've known plenty of people who I thought were faithful Christians, but later stated that they never really made their faith their own. Their belief was not what it should have been. Look with me in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. John chapter 3 and verse 10, he's been speaking with Nicodemus. And verse 10, Jesus answers him and says, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Jesus states here that there's really only one type of person that really finds the truth, and that is the one that comes to the light, the one that takes the time and the effort and the diligence to search out the scriptures, to learn what those scriptures say, and then abide by the things that are contained therein that they have learned. They must then abide in the doctrine of Christ. And truth has not changed over the centuries, nor has the way to find that truth changed either. But there are those that are not of the faith that may make some claim to the faith, but not be working for the Lord, but be working instead for Satan. Satan tells lies and people believe them. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, he says, "Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So they present themselves as one who has faith, as one who is a worker of righteousness, but they sow lies, enough lies to poison things for those that would listen to them. And we have seen this magnified to the point today that in many areas and in many religions, and I use that term loosely, truth has become so subjective that everything becomes watered down. And faith then is interpreted as just whatever I believe and you whatever you believe, without any real truth involved. And that's not the case whatsoever. But understand, that's the work of Satan in this world. He is sowing those lies out there so that it will water down people's faith, and they don't truly believe. And the problem is that people don't test those lies. They don't take the time to investigate what is being said. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." There are those that are sowing these lies, and people swallow them without investigating, without taking the time to figure it out. And their faith won't stand the tests of this life when it's watered down. And so either they don't believe Scripture, and so they don't trust it, they don't believe it, they don't stand on it the way that they should, or they're afraid to seem contrarian or seem unloving by not agreeing with some people. But it's crucial for us to have a faith that is our own, a faith that is firmly planted in the truth that God has revealed to us. Not a subjective truth, not a man-made truth, truth from our Creator, the one true and almighty God. But when we're talking about making our faith our own, and by that I mean that we truly believe and we're truly standing on solid ground, a faith that is built on Jesus Christ, how do we make that kind of faith our own? Well, we have to realize there's some work to do to get there. And I'm going to share with you some things that we need to do to be working to get to that point. And one of the reasons that I deliver this lesson is because sometimes we take things for granted and we don't do some of the diligent work that is required. And we believe what a preacher said, we believe what a parent said, we believe what some other influential person in our life said, without ever putting in the work that's required to get there ourselves. And I don't also want to leave an impression that I question whether we have a right to our own faith. There's only one real faith. There's the faith, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Do we have that faith? And so one of the things that we need to do is outlined by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. If you'll turn over there with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. He states here, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, an humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is here to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you slander those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So Peter sort of outlines this idea, and one of those points that he makes is you need to be able to defend your faith. And if you don't know, then you can't defend it. Seems a little easy, but that's what it is. Peter's sitting there outlining for them, look, stop fighting the world, stop being part of the world at all, and start defending the faith. And that's part of the proclamation of the gospel, is being able to simply answer when someone asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. You ever notice that some people, whenever you're around, might ask questions or make statements? They seem to be eliciting some sort of a response from you. Sometimes that person wants to maybe make you angry or see if they can make you angry. But also, I think sometimes they have questions in their own mind and they're scared to ask. They're not directing a question to you, but on some level, they're hoping you're going to respond. You're going to say something. And if it's a biblical subject about the faith, about proper worship, about the manner of life that the Lord would have us live, then you need to be able to give some type of an answer. Even if that answer is, I know what to tell you. Give me a moment to find it for you so that I can give you the exact verse. Don't just take my word for it. There's nothing wrong with that. When I say learn to defend your faith, I'm not saying you have to be able to quote every verse that applies to every question that any person might bring to you. I'm going to submit to you that's just not possible, at least not for those of us that are normal. I've known of some guys that have such a memory that they can recall almost anything, book, chapter, and verse. That's not me. And I assume that's probably not most of you as well. So don't put that on your shoulders thinking, I have to be able to do that. But you do have to have a familiarity with Scripture so that within a reasonable time frame, you can open up the Bible and you can reason with them and show them the things that are contained therein. I don't know if you're like me, but I may not remember that, for example, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is Acts 2:38, but I remember approximately where something is, so I find things pretty quickly. And obviously I remember that one, but it's just an example. There's things that I know that are in the middle of the book of the Corinthians. Give me 2-3 minutes, I find what I'm looking for. Just a familiarity to be able to pull it out and say, look right here with me, and this should answer the question that you have. When you're able to do that, when you're able to find a passage to defend your faith, then you know your faith is really becoming your own. It's not a faith just because mom and dad said it was, or some well-known preacher said it was, or our elders say it is, or Bible class teacher. No, it's because you know it to be true. And many of you can probably remember the first time that you had to defend your faith. The first time you had an accurate scriptural response to somebody's question. You were probably pretty happy that you could answer that question. There is a satisfaction that comes with knowing the Word of God in such a way that if somebody asks you a question, you can provide an answer. Now, I'm going to give a little caveat in that, that there are some people that want, again, as I stated, to make you angry or test you in some way with no good intention whatsoever. They're probably going to try to come up with unanswerable questions, and some of those do exist as well. Questions that are answered that the Lord has not revealed any answer to those questions. So keep that in mind as well and understand motives that might be there. You know, questions that somebody might come up and say, you know, why is it you don't follow all the Ten Commandments? Can you answer that question? Can you give a reasonable answer? Or people say, you know, why don't you have a band that plays when you're doing your singing? Or even just a band that you listen to instead of singing? Or, you know, why do you practice immersion for baptism when, as they might say, sprinkling would be enough? Can you answer that question? Or, if we're saved by grace through faith, then why do you say baptism is necessary at all? Can you answer that? We need to be able to have answers to these types of questions because they do come up more often than you might think. And when you're ready with the right responses to questions like this, because you've read them, you've studied them, you've answered them for yourself, then you know that you are learning to make that faith your own. And that takes us into the next chapter there in 1 Peter to chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit of the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, and as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So Peter says, you've got to live by your faith. You've got to practice those things. Get serious about conforming your life to what you find within the Word of God. I remember, I don't remember which coach it was, but I remember in athletics class, probably eighth grade or so, I remember the coach talking about good enough. And I think one of the kids had at some point, we were doing drills and, you know, the coach told him that they could do better and he said it was good enough. And the coach said, there's never good enough. There's improvement. There's pushing. There's pushing yourself to get better, to do better. And that same idea is so pervasive within our society, this idea of good enough. And there are some things that don't matter, that there is a good enough. You know, when I go out and cut the grass in my yard, I don't have a manicured lawn. I wish I did. You know, there'd be a mountain of work that would be required for me to have a manicured lawn. So when I go out there and cut it, there's a level of good enough for me. That's good enough because it's not good enough shape as far as what grass is out there to make any difference. But when it comes to our faith and living by the Word of God, there's no good enough because we always fall short of the grace of God. We should be striving to do better, working to improve all of our lives. There is no point that we get to when we say, I got far enough. This is good enough, Lord. Surely this is good enough. No. No, we keep working. That's not to take the grace of God out of the equation. It's there. It's needed. We have to have the grace of God. But we also can't cut ourselves so much slack that we're not trying to live by what we find within the Scriptures. When you are working to conform your life to your faith in the Word of God, then your actions, your attitudes, and your convictions will start to reflect the true nature of one who follows Christ. And those things become second nature. They become automatic for us. And if somebody misrepresents you, maligns you, saying you just blindly follow the opinions of your preacher, your church, whatever, don't you? The defense is, look, this is what the Scriptures teach, and so this is what I follow. That should be our answer because we live by the Word of God. And so with all of this, we begin to stand for the faith. We begin to stand on our faith, that solid ground that Jesus said we need to build our house upon. We need not be like the foolish man that built his house on the sand, and when things happen, the house falls. No, it needs to be standing on the rock that is Christ, that true cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Stand firm in the faith. That's what we're saying when we say learn to stand for the faith. Let's go over a little bit to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look with me at verse 13. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And they didn't have the benefit that we have today of all of the collected Word of God being at our fingertips. They had to listen to what Paul and the apostles taught. Those things had to be gone over and they had to basically be drilled into them because they didn't have that easy access. They didn't have an iPhone to pull up and pull up eSword or Olive Tree or whatever app you choose to use to be able to search the Word of God quickly and easily. And so when they're told, you need to hold fast to that which you've been taught, it's today so much easier because we can read it and study it anytime we want, any place we want, for as long as we want. We're not dependent on anyone else to be able to recite it for us. Now, over the years, there have been some very, very capable people that were defenders of the faith, proclaimers of the gospel. And then later in life, something tragic happens. And suddenly, they're not the same proclaimer of the gospel that they once were. Why is that? They no longer claim to believe what they once believed. They no longer live the way that they once lived. Sometimes it's problems with their marriage. Sometimes it's problems with their kids. Sometimes it's a health issue that they're faced with. And you think, how could they possibly change their view of the Word of God that is plainly spoken? Well, it's because there was a tie that was stronger than the Word itself. We need to be tied to the Word of God so that it will never be compromised, no matter what happens to us or anyone close to us. It doesn't matter. The Word of God needs to be natural to us. It needs to be who we are. The fact is, they didn't end up standing fast on the faith. Their faith didn't stand the test. It has not been proven genuine because they abandoned it. And some of Satan's strongest attacks against our faith will come after years of being able to defend your faith, years of living by its principles. And he knows that he can win a war of attrition to erode things through friction. And our faith can erode away after many years of being subject to opposition. This past week, I was told about someone that I've known, that I've called brother for many, many years. And he just recently confessed that he's been hypocritical for his whole Christian life. He's listened to numerous lessons about how, you know, what the Lord taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and knew that his marriage was not right. But he hid it. And he taught other people what the Scripture said, but he didn't live it. And he finally comes out and makes those statements and then says, I don't want to study it with anybody. I don't want to talk about it with anybody. We're leaving. We're going somewhere where they would accept what our belief is, that this is okay. And that harms others. It harms other people that are influenced by them, that respect them. First, let's be honest. Second, let's not be hypocritical. And third, let's just stand on the Word of God. Let's be willing to make the sacrifices that might be necessary to stand on the Word of God. You see, Satan knows that over time, if we're not bolstering ourselves, if we're not building ourselves up, then the opposite happens. We get torn down and we become weary. He knows that some Christians will get tired of being one of the few, and they will desire something else, something more. In view of that potential, the Apostle Paul showed us how to overcome it. Philippians 1 and verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You need to be unified on the truth with your brethren. I will say it again. I have said it many times before. Being a Christian is not a loner life. We are to be united with our brethren. We are supposed to be in fellowship with each other, working side by side based on that faith in the service of our God. And God designed it that way because God is our creator and he knows we need that. That for, I don't know what percentage it might be, 99%, maybe more than 99%, we are social creatures. There are very few exceptions to the personalities of some that might say that they are not social people. We all need social interaction and support from those that will support us. And that is your brethren. If we're looking outside the body of Christ for support in the things that we're going through in this life, then we're getting support that doesn't come from the Word of God. Well, I think also there's some things that can prevent you from making your faith your own. And sometimes that's skepticism. And again, just as faith can be instilled by somebody else, sometimes skepticism can be as well. For example, you might have perhaps a family member that has had some measure of doubt all their life, and they've never done any work to overcome that doubt or answer that doubt. And so for somebody else that's been influenced by them, the idea is that that's a real doubt, that there's no answer to it, because surely after 20, 30, 40 years, they would have come up with an answer for it, because you respect them. That's not necessarily true. Some people have doubts, and they never do any of the work to answer whether their doubt is true or not, or whether the question is even valid. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writing to Timothy points out that, you know, we can learn our faith from others. We learn lots of things from other people. It's also possible to have this doubt that creates friction within families. Sometimes we have families like they did in the first century where some people believe and other people don't. And that causes friction. I have members of my own family that make a lot of assumptions about me. And when I finally hear some of those assumptions, I just ask a simple question: where did that come from? One of those assumptions is that I don't care about them or I don't love them because of their lifestyle. And that's not the truth. Now, I would certainly like for them to change their lives in such a way that lines up with what God wills for us so that they can be saved. But I don't dislike them. I don't not love them because they've made those choices. Sometimes that causes problems too. And we want to have a family that gets along. We want to get together when we have a reunion and we want everybody to hug each other and love each other and talk about great memories that they had when Mama and Papa were alive and those types of things. But sometimes that can't happen as well. Don't allow friction within a family to be a determiner of whether you have genuine faith that you can stand fast on. And I understand questions from time to time that we need to wrestle with. We need to find an answer to. And there's people out there that they'll say, yes, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know He's the Lord and Savior. He's the King, the Christ. But at the same time, they have other doubts. Don't know what they might be, but there's all sorts of options. They have other doubts that prevent them from going all in, if you will, committing to the Lord in such a way as which they truly change their lives. Don't let what your parents believe or don't believe, don't let what your brothers or sisters or cousins or aunts or uncles or the guy at work or the neighbor or anybody else, don't let what anybody else believes and does in their life determine whether you have true and genuine faith that you can stand on. Another thing that we do is we kind of feel guilty about some of those questions that we have. Sometimes we wrestle with a question we might have from Scripture and we ask that question. Maybe the person we asked might have not been the best choice to ask. Maybe that person responds in a way that's not positive. They're not helpful. I've even seen those that might ridicule somebody for a question that they brought up. But those questions need to be dealt with, because otherwise that person goes away. They think that there's something wrong with them, that they'd have a question. And they feel guilt over having any sort of a question. And if we have a question, that's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to study and learn more. And when we deal with questions that we have, and then let the Lord answer those questions, the outcome is a stronger faith. But if we avoid dealing with them because we feel guilty, we don't ask for help, those types of things, then our faith gets weaker. We don't make it our own. We need to determine to grow in our faith and in our understanding. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But we're not digging in the word. It's not lighting anything up for us. It's not showing us the path. And then verse 130 there, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Or the 112th Psalm, verse 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. We hear descriptions like that about the Word and about what God is sharing with us. Why would we leave it on a shelf? Why would we tuck it away and hide that light, hide that understanding? But sometimes not knowing really how to trust in the Lord is a barrier as well. And the word trust means to flee to go to for protection, to confide in. And David's psalms are full of expression of trust in the Lord. Psalm 143, verse 8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. David says, I'm going to look for the answer. I'm going to look to you. You are going to have the answer. Psalm 125, verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. It goes back to what we were talking earlier. Stand fast on your faith, that immovable mountain. Psalm 115, verse 11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Starting to see a pattern with David, aren't we? He trusted the Lord completely. And when you read about David's life, that's what you see as well, that he trusted in the Lord completely. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. It's our diligence, our effort in seeking out the Lord and his answers so that we can have faith in him, trust in him the way that we should. Psalm 18, verse 30, the God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Proverbs 22, 19, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. He's given us all of this resource, his word of God, so that we can trust in him. We can turn to him. And we can know that we can turn to him in these ways. Solomon expresses that trust, even though Solomon wrestled with his own problems. Learn from him. Learn his lessons. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. And because of that, he says, he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. God does not change. His word does not change. And he did not present his word in such a way that it is too difficult for us to search out the answers. And sometimes the search gives a lot of satisfaction as well. The search to find out those answers. Let's go to the book of Proverbs to chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Few verses that you're probably familiar with, but let's read them together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't hold anything back. Don't try to reserve anything. Give all. Don't lean on your own understanding, because we really don't know what's best for us. The Lord does.
And the Lord has shared to us what is best for us. But we don't figure that out on our own. When man decides his own path, he goes the way of evil. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. There's never a moment that God is not present, that God is not wanting and desiring to provide guidance in your life. And if we seek out that guidance, we will find it. Because then He will direct our paths. He will be there for us. If we trust Him, we learn from Him, we acknowledge Him, and we lean on Him. And so in the process of really making your faith your own, I'm going to leave you with just a couple of last points. One is, as you endeavor to build your faith, be prepared for the fact that there's going to be some controversy along the way. And when you learn the truth, don't be ashamed of it just because other people don't believe it. Don't be ashamed of it just because other people won't accept it. Don't run and hide. The truth stands up under scrutiny. But those who oppose the truth will actively work to subvert your faith. Be prepared for that. Be prepared for the fact that some people would like to make shipwreck your faith. It's not enough for them to affect their own. They want to affect yours. Guard against that. And don't overreact to parts of the truth that might be hard for you to accept. And what's hard for you might not be hard for the person next to you. There are harder pills to swallow for some of us, if you will, just like the individual I mentioned that was unable to swallow that pill of the Lord's teaching regarding marriage. Don't overreact just because it challenges us or requires sacrifice. Because if you do, then you are susceptible to falling prey to blindly following somebody who tells you something that's easier to swallow. It's easier to accept. And ultimately, you may end up setting aside what you have found within the Word of God simply because you didn't react well to it. And don't always expect that following the truth is going to result in an easy life. I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could tell you that life will always be rosy as long as you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. But the fact is, we are but a small number in a dark world. A dark world that doesn't like the light. And when we shine the light of Christ, they don't like seeing it. It's going to make life difficult. Add on to that fact just the difficulties of this life in general. Understand that simply following the truth is not going to make things easy. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That means we've got to be different. And in a lot of ways, we will be the opposite of what the world is. And engage yourselves in prayer. Pray for wisdom. Pray to serve God with the knowledge that He gives to you. Don't ever stop learning. Don't ever stop serving. Making your faith your own is going to require a lot of study. It's going to require a lot of prayer. But it's worth it. It's worth it. The lesson is yours this evening. But if you realize that your faith has not been what it should, meaning that you have not followed the faith as a pattern for your life, then we want to help you in those things. Number 453 has been selected as the invitation song. And so if we can help you in these spiritual matters, please make it known to us. Please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.